Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel. We've been looking at the life of David. 1 Samuel 18, be around that, 19, 20 a little bit today, and we're going to get into that scripture and talk about really a dark valley that came to him. Pastor Wes will continue next week into a darker valley than what we see King David in this week. Last week we looked at a tremendous event where God uses this, enables this young man to bring about a great victory over Goliath. But today we're in this section here in the 18th chapter. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Loving Father, thank you for all you do for us. We bow our hearts and our minds to you right now and just continue to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather today. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to sing. Thank you for the opportunity, the joy of giving. I pray, Father, that we are all about that and about giving toward you with our not just what we have in our wallets, but in ministering to others and allowing you to pour out through us the love of Christ. We are a people in great need today. There are many distractions, Father. We have many concerns. We think about our nation, the upheaval that has come our way in the last little bit. Not only our nation, but the nations of the world and what's going on. And we just want to stop and rest and find our solace in you, because it's all under your rule and reign, and you've got it all under control. Thank you for that. In the midst of what seems a dark place, that you're there. Father, we're looking at an individual's life today, and you have a purpose for us. We've gathered. It's no coincidence that these people are before you at this moment in time, myself as well. I pray you teach us what we need to know. Bless those who grieve. Comfort them. I pray for those who are weary today from ministering, from laboring for your name in family and in different ways. I pray that you'll strengthen them. Give them great hope and courage before they leave here. For those that may not know yet what it is to know that they have eternal life, would you help them to see Jesus and to understand what you have done in sending your Son, that they might have life and life eternal, because he is the resurrection and the life. And he offers to each of us who would open our hearts to him the gift of eternal life. I pray that you would allow us to see what we need to see. Help me, Father, as I'm before you and your people. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you'll study God's word and you look at the great saints of old, it reveals to us the dark valleys that many of them have experienced, that have walked through. If you'll remember, Paul, on his voyage to Rome, ran into a storm that was so awful that he wondered if they would make it out alive. Matter of fact, he says this: neither sun nor stars appeared. We have this record from Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 20. Didn't appear for many days. No small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Paul's on that ship. They're in a storm. And they came to a point where they felt like, you know, I don't think we're going to get out of here alive. That was his experience, one of many. It was a valley of death experience for Paul and Luke and others that traveled with him. They believed that storm would get the best of them and eventually would take their lives. To gaze into the eyes of our Lord Jesus, we acknowledge a time in his life when a dark valley awaited him. It pressed his soul to the point of death. He expressed it in this way. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved," Matthew 26, 38. "To the point of death, remain here and keep watch with me." He's at the Garden of Gethsemane pouring his heart out to God. He's speaking to the disciples. He says, "My soul is deeply grieved." If you can imagine our Lord Jesus, there he is. He said in Luke 22, 42 to 44, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. That touches me. that the very one he had created came to minister to him in that deep, deep valley. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. That was a point in our Lord's life when he experienced something very, very hard and beyond words. You know, if the Apostle Paul and if Jesus himself had, as part of their story, part of their history, events that were fearful, disheartening to the point of death, it's no wonder that those who are his experienced the same. No one is exempt from circumstances that weigh heavy on their hearts. Looking into David's story, we see someone who also lived in the middle of some very challenging circumstances. Have you ever thought, why did God put it there? Why did he record it for us? Well, there's a real purpose to it. It's for you and I today. Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We're looking at a man, but we're looking at God's man. We're looking at God and work in a life of one who's going through some hard times. And God wants you and I to come away from this, seeing him greater, and to have hope. The Christian life, it can be a roller coaster of ups and downs, highs and lows. But like a roller coaster, it's nothing if it never takes a sudden downward spiral. David's victory over Goliath, that was an apex last week. We looked at it. I'll tell you that encouraged my heart. He doesn't stay there, though. David doesn't stay there on top of that mountain. The roller coaster awaits him. The valley awaits. And it comes suddenly. And I want you to know, in the middle of a dark valley, we as believers look up. That's what we do. Last week we looked at what God did through David and defeat of Goliath. What joy and relief that would have brought to David, to King Saul, and the people of God. I'm sure for David, it was a spiritual high like no other to that point in his life. He may have even thought, you know, maybe it is now that God will allow me to send. I'm anointed king. I've been anointed the king of Israel. Maybe it's now that I'm going to ascend to that throne, be installed as the next king of Israel. But David wasn't ready for that. He would not take that position officially for some years. In the interim, in the meantime, in the in-between, God had a work to do on this servant, a man after his own heart, to go through, and that was to go through some dark valleys as it refines him for his ultimate assignment and greatest impact. Maybe you're in a dark valley today. If not, you'll find one. Maybe you're coming out of one. They're part of our experience in a fallen world, sin-tainted world, this side of heaven. David experienced a dark valley. That valley came to David, and I want to speak to it today and by way of four relationships, four people that were close to him. The first was a relationship with Jonathan. This is King Saul's son. Look with me, if you would, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. This is just after the defeat of Goliath. It came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day, did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Here's an individual that God places in his life. Jonathan loved David like he loved himself. If you look at chapter 20, verse 17, it says basically the same thing. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. He was willing to die. That's this friendship that came to David. What a blessing. What a blessing for David as this dark valley awaits him to have a man like this who sticks closer than a brother. Jonathan is basically saying, David, I love you to the extent that I will give my life for you. We see as well that Jonathan hangs on to David and he intercedes for him. He pleads for David's. So he's seen as an intimate friend. But he also pleads for David's life. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. We'll come back to that in a bit, but that's where Saul's heart went. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. Now, what a difference between dad and his son here. What a striking contrast. So Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you." And Jonathan here is saying, "David, I'm going to stand in the place where it could cost me a lot, but I'm willing to give that for you. I want to protect you." Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand." He's just reminding then here King Saul about what David had done. He struck the Philistine. The Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel, and you saw it and rejoiced. Dad, that was the situation that day. Don't forget it. "Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?" Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul vowed, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." David is, as an individual, interceding for him, Jonathan, a dear friend. And it turned the heart of the king. But there came a point, chapter 20, verse 42 records it for us. There's a lot that's gone on here. Remember, King Saul has lost his mind, basically. He's so unstable at this point. And he's after David, and this will go on for some time. But verse 42 of chapter 20, "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.' Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city." That was a moment in time that Jonathan had to step away. David becomes a fugitive, an outcast from Saul, and will be pursued relentlessly by this mad king. Jonathan has had to step away from him. There was a relationship there that was so helpful, so good, so sweet. He was a man that stuck closer than a brother. God had provided it, but there comes a point in time in this valley that David now enters when this dear friend has to step away. It's hard. It's difficult. He's this fugitive. I want you to know the devil can make hay with this in our hearts, something like this. And I believe the battle that's going on in David's heart is now full bore. Is God good? Why would God allow this? Here I am. I've been anointed the next king, and it seems that my world is now falling apart. That wasn't the end of it. There's the situation with Saul as well. David's defeat of Goliath should have endeared the king to David, but it does not do that. If you remember, he had been ministered to. He had rejoiced with him, that is, King Saul with David. Chapter 16, turn back just for a moment. You'll see this. Chapter 16, verse 21. The situation is the Spirit of God has departed from Saul. Now, that cannot happen in this dispensation that we are in now, when God's Spirit takes up residence in a believer. When they put their faith in Christ, He is there forever. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament dispensation. He had departed from Saul. And this caused him great grief, torment. Verse 21 says, "Then David came to Saul and attended to him. Saul loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer." He ministered to him. It says verse 23, "So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." David ministered to this king. And then I read you that about what Jonathan had said to King Saul in chapter 19, verse 5. "The Lord brought about a great deliverance for Israel. You saw it and rejoiced." You rejoiced. There was a moment in time when he did rejoice with David. and in David. David, Sir King Saul, so well that he loved him. He was refreshed by him, and he delighted in him. He saw that great victory and was served well by David. But that thing turns as drastic as it could turn. Here is David in the company of the king. I believe he's enjoying some time with him, but it changes quickly. Look at chapter 18, verse 9. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Verse 11, Saul hurled a spear. David's playing for him. This is a very difficult day. It's quite a setting. We could just read through this, but here you're, you know, David's ministering. He's on the harp. He's being used of God. This evil spirit is in Saul. He's raging in his heart. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. He now is to the point where he tries to kill him. He fears him. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him. He departed from Saul. Verse 28 and 29, the same chapter. When Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. There are things that come to us in life, and they make us shake our heads at times. I'm sure David was there. I'm sure he's struggling to think, how could my God allow such a thing? And here I am, I barely escaped. Saul tries to pin me to the wall. There's that moment in time, and all this is going through his mind. Saul has launched that spear, and all these things have come to him. And Saul is now his mortal enemy. That is a dark, dark valley. There's more, though. There's more. Michal, the one that would become his wife, they didn't start well. David's relationship with her was never good. He had been promised, if you remember, by King Saul, his oldest daughter. But Saul gave Merib to another man. Verse 19 tells us that. Verse 20, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. He had come to the point where he married her. When he told Saul this, the thing was agreeable. Saul thought, I'll give her to him. And here's the premise on which he gave her to David. This is not a good way to start a marriage. He said, I'll give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. They really got off on a bad foot. Didn't start well. Someone else was promised. There's great deception that occurs as well in this marriage. Look at chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch for him. Remember, he's hunting him down. Michal has become his wife, and they are a married couple now. He sent them in order to put him to death in the morning, but Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window and went out and fled. He went out and fled and escaped. Verse 13, Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed, put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up out of his bed that I may put him to death. When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? Michal said to Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? It really didn't start well. This deception is conniving, and it seems like Saul has rubbed off on his daughter quite well. She basically says, she implies that David had threatened her life, and they are separated. They become separated at the time they needed to be together. It didn't end well. 1 Chronicles 15:29 says she despised him. Here she takes him to task. If you look at 2 Samuel, I have verse chapter 6, verse 20. That's not right. It's I am lost. Anyway, it didn't end well. You have the situation where in 1 Chronicles 15, she despises David for what happens is he goes and gets the ark. He brings it into Jerusalem. And he is so overcome with worship and the goodness of the Lord that he dances. And his clothing was not that of a king's clothing. And she sees him and despises him, rebukes him. God steps in and says to her, basically, you're going to remain childless until your death. And that's really, that's their relationship. You know, in the middle of this valley, when it would have been so good for David to have this companion, the one he should be closest to, right there to support and the support for each of them, it wasn't. There was deception. There was this rebuke that she gives to David. And they never become the couple they ought to be. There's three relationships there. God did use Jonathan's relationship to bring him blessing. But that goes to pieces. There's King Saul. That thing doesn't hit the mark at all. And it just goes down and down and down. And finally, you have Michael here, his relationship with his wife, and then Samuel. If you remember, Samuel was this godly man in his life. Chapter 19, verse 18 speaks of this moment in time when David seeks out this help that he might get from Samuel. Chapter 19, verse 18, David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. And what happens here is David is struggling and he seeks out this godly man. By the way, I want to say to all of you, no man is an island. No woman is an island. We do not live the Christian life, me and God and no one else. That is very unhealthy. God uses individuals to bless you, to challenge you, to rebuke you, to encourage you. That's what the body of Christ is all about. God is using, in David's life, other people. This will not be the last time you've seen it. There's Samuel, and he goes to Samuel, this godly prophet, this wonderful man, this man who has maturity, and he says, Samuel, this is what's happened. You're not going to believe what's happened. I have been under the gun. I've been running for my life. King Saul is after me. And so he goes, and he has this opportunity. It's nothing like being next to someone who's godly and you can pour your heart out when you're in a dark valley. David's relationship began with Samuel, anointing him, seeing him as God's man for the next moment, the next assignment, the next king. It is David. And he had an opportunity with this godly man. David needs Samuel's counsel. He needs his presence. He needs to hear from him. It's not every week, but many times over the years, I have called someone or met with someone or saw someone, sat down with them, someone godly, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from God. I need to hear from your experience. What do you think? Here's the situation. How do you see God in this? What should I be thinking? It's a safe place. It's a good place. We have at this moment in time, though, in chapter 19, verse 10, David fled. 19:18, David fled. He fled and he went to Samuel. Chapter 20, verse 1, he has to flee again. David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said to Jonathan. He has to go from this situation with Samuel. Here's this godly man, but there comes a point in time when he's no longer accessible. Saul has sent prophets or individuals to come and to take him. Twice he does that. The last time he comes himself and David has to flee. It was in this dark valley that God spoke to David and he wrote, I've said before, some of the best songs are written from some of the hardest places. David writes a number of songs. They're recorded in the book of Psalms. Psalm 34. At this over this period in his life, he writes of his experience, Psalm 34, 52, 54, 56, 57, 59, 63, 142, out of this type of experience. They're written from various valleys that David would find himself in, that experienced in his life. In those songs, they follow a similar pattern. Most of them start with the situation. Here I am, if you're rejected. The enemy's after me, they're strong. But at some point, he begins to look up, and it changes. It changes his attitude. His focus changes, and it changes how he feels. And he begins to take courage then when he's discouraged. We need to take note of that, by the way. Came across something this past week, and I thought it was worth mentioning to you. It's concerning discouragement. What a great enemy that is to the heart of God's people when we lose courage. David's at that point. Next week, you're going to see him in a place where, if you look at his moment in time with Goliath and what Pastor Wes will cover next week, you cannot believe it's the same guy. Our hearts are in peril the same way when we take our eyes off from God. There's a story told, it was advertised that the devil was going to put his tools up for sale. On the date of the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its sale price. There were a treacherous lot of implements. Hatred was there, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride was there for sale as well, that tool. But laid apart from the rest of the pile was a harmless-looking tool, well-worn and priced very, very high. The name of that tool, asked one of the purchasers. Oh, said the adversary, that's discouragement. Well, why have you priced it so high? Because it's more useful to me than any others, the devil said. I can pry open and inside a person's heart with that one. When I cannot get near him with the other tools, with that one I can. Once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it belongs to me. The devil's price for discouragement was too high. He never sold it. It's still his major tool, and he still uses it on God's people today. David experienced that. Boy, it's hard. Sometimes in a valley, is it not? It's hard to look where we need to look. The circumstances can be overwhelming. There's Saul chasing me. There's my wife. This is no longer going to work. There's Jonathan, my dear and good friend, and I can't reach him anymore. And then Samuel, what a relief. Get next to him. But that is departed as well. And there's David, and he's susceptible. He's in that place. I want you to know that what God intends for good, the devil can counter to use for evil. Our Lord's greatest impact came out of a dark valley. In that dark valley was a cross where he made substitutes for sin for us. In that dark valley, the Lord of life exchanged his righteousness for our filthy rags. In the valley of death, the love of God for sinful men, for me, for you, was displayed for all eternity. In that dark valley where all hope was lost, on the third day at dawn, the sun peeked over the horizon to reveal that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, could not be held by the grip of death. Satan no longer had rule and reign. And we like to say around here, he's risen. The light of that first resurrection morning revealed hope for those in the valley of the shadow of death. That dark valley that Jesus walked through became the greatest triumph in history. He came for you. He came for me. He died for your sin. He died for mine. I want you to know he is standing there with arms wide open to anyone who would believe. We'd encourage you to trust in him as your Savior. If you know him, friends, Let's not forget He's risen. He's the Lord of glory. One day coming again. He's created all things. In Him all things consist. He holds them together. And He is over this valley that David is in. And He's over the valley that you may be experiencing or will experience. He's bigger than it. The dark valleys that we walk through are a door, listen, a door that refine us and shape us for the next assignment, for the next opportunity to minister for the glory of the Lord. That's what it was for Abraham, for Job, for Joseph, for Moses, for Esther, for Ruth, for Mary, for Paul, and for us. I believe our greatest impact for Christ comes from the valleys that we walk through. Do you remember that David wrote of a dark valley? You remember that? I know you will. It's recorded in Psalm 23:4 for us. He called it the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. By the way, that's a shepherd's psalm. Do we not know the good shepherd? Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Though I walk, You are there. You're reminded time and again in the Scripture that God is with us. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20 to His disciples, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Hebrews 13:5 tells us that He will never leave us, never forsake us. We are His. We are His. I want you to take courage. Today, we have, it's been a number of years, we've picked it up, but we've been doing a series called Portraits of Courage. We want you to see God's people, but more than that, we want you to see Him. That He took them through, that He was capable, He was able. I don't know what your struggle is today. I don't know what it is. It might be a really deep, dark place, but I want you to know that God is there. And there is a way out of every valley. And there's only one way. There's only one way, and that's to look up. That's to look up. It might be that you need to repent. Maybe there's something going on in your life, and God is allowed this dark valley because, you know what? You're not walking with Him. He's been banging on your heart's door, speaking truth, and He says, "I love you too much to let you sin successfully. I'm going to put you in a valley until you look up." Maybe. Maybe that's it. Sometimes He just puts us there. Nothing in our own lives that has required it other than He wants to grow us. He wants to grow us. So maybe it is that I need to repent. Maybe it is I need to wait. Maybe God has put me there for a moment in time to refine me, to shape me, to help me to grow in patience and encourage. So I can minister in the next little whatever for the next assignment in that way. Maybe He's got you there for that. I don't know. So maybe you just need to wait. Maybe you need to recognize that His timing will be perfect. You're in between, but it's okay to be in between. In the meantime, grow, serve, be used of Him to make an impact right where you're at. In the middle of the dark valley, you need to remember the Lord. I need to remember the Lord and His mighty acts. Those things He's done in the past, let's not forget that. In those songs that David wrote out of there, there's a point in time when he begins to look up at His shield, His rock, His comfort, His God. He remembers Him. Remember Him in the valley. Don't forget who owns you, who loves you, who will never let you go. You look to Him. Remember His mighty acts. Rehearse the things God has done in your life. Do you know Him? If you know Him, the miracle of miracles for the moment is the saving of a soul. God moved through His Word, His Spirit. You saw your great need. You cried out to God. He saved you forever. He set you apart for His glory. That's pretty good stuff. I want to remember that. See, I want to remember that. Remember His mighty acts, but look up. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, always. If you look at your circumstances, if you look at others, they can overwhelm you. They can. But if you look to Jesus, oh, the author and perfecter of our faith, I'll finish with Hebrews 12:3. This is sweet. Consider him. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners. There's a deep valley right there. Against himself, so that why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, the opposite of courage is discourage. It's to lose courage. It's to grow weary. It's to lose heart. But if we look to him, and here's the battle. It's a battle to renew our mind. We got all this going on around us. If you watch the news, if you read the news, all good news, right? And it encourages you. You get done with that. China's a mess. North Korea, the president, on and on and on. This is happening. You go away saying, man, I'm ready to go for the Lord. No. What a mess. You're not going to take any courage there. That's not good news. There's good news with God. There's good news with him. Renew, refresh your mind. He's with us. He's the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. I'll leave you with this. When you're in a dark valley, when you're in the middle of that, consider Jesus and be encouraged. Take courage. Be strong in him and the power of his might. The one who lived, who died, who rose again is coming again. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are so prone to discouragement, to fear. We're so prone to lose our focus. We're just sheep. We wander at times. And sometimes I think we're shocked when we see ourselves where we're at. Maybe there are those here today that have they've drifted from the shepherd of their souls. Allow them to see, to repent, to change their mind, to get back where they need to be. Maybe there are those that are in a dark, deep valley. And I've mentioned four relationships. And boy, I'll tell you, those relationships that we have at times, they can be so rewarding and so crushing both. We need patience. We need grace in them. Maybe there's some today, there's some relationship that's really weighed them down. Father, help them to look to Jesus. He's a friend like no other. He'll never leave us. Father, there may be those that are here today that are just in between. Not sure where you're taking them, leading them. They've come from something. They don't know yet where they're going. Give them grace for that. Allow them to serve, to have joy, to rest in you, to be okay with your divine plan. Help all of us, Father, to look to him. When those valleys come, or if we're in the middle of it, let us look up to him and be encouraged, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to dismiss you. I'm going to stay up here. I'm going to ask Nick and John to come up.